Take our scripture reading tonight from the end of Exodus 15 and the beginning of Exodus 16. Exodus 15 and 16. We'll begin reading at verse 22 of Exodus chapter 15. And we'll read just through verse 3 of Exodus chapter 16. The Word of God in Exodus 15, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them and said, If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the 2nd month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. We read the Word of God that far tonight. Text for our sermon is verse 27 of Exodus 15, the last verse of Exodus 15. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, after leading the people of Israel to the bitter waters of Marah, God next brings them to Elim, which is an oasis in the desert. For the sake of the little children, an oasis is a kind of island in the midst of a desert. It's a place where there's water, where trees and grass are able to grow. There's life there when surrounded on every side by death. The Bible does not tell us much about Elim. It's mentioned only here, the end of Exodus 15 and the beginning of Exodus 16, and then one other time in Numbers 33, where God lists all of the various places where the people of Israel had stopped during their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Because we don't know very much about Elim, it can be the case that we very easily forget about this stop in the wanderings of God's people. When we think about all of their travels, it's not often that we think, first of all, about Elim. And if we do remember Elim, we're tempted very quickly to move on and to go to what we judge to be more important events in this history, simply because we don't know very much about it. It's a temptation even for me to have moved on past this event and not have spent a whole sermon on that, but moved on to something that we judge maybe to be more important and more significant. However, You can be sure that the children of Israel never forgot about Elim. Their stop at Elim was not something insignificant, but it was something very important to them. It was something that they surely would have remembered for years and years to come. They undoubtedly, over 40 years of wandering, would have spoken to one another or spoken to their generations after them about the refreshment and the delight that they enjoyed at Elim. It was an important place for Israel. It was a place where God, again, was teaching them. Just as He brought them to Marah to teach them, so does God bring them to Elim to teach them. To teach them about Himself and His care of them, teach them about the way that they must go in the wilderness. Teaching that to Old Testament Israel, God is teaching that to the church of all ages. God is teaching that to us. Though the mention of Elim is brief and the details are scanty, yet this is an important event in the history and worth our consideration. God brought Israel to Marah to teach them and to teach us that God often leads us in our earthly pilgrimage to bitter waters. God leads us there to prove us, to reveal us to ourselves in our natures, and to purify and correct us, to sanctify us in the wilderness. God also brings Israel to Elim to teach them and to teach us about God's care and His gracious provision for us in the wilderness of this life. God provides for us refreshment in the wilderness. God provides for us necessary rest. And in providing us with that refreshment and that rest in the wilderness, He renews our strength so that we're able to press on. We're able to continue faithfully in the rest of our earthly pilgrimage. Call your attention to this text tonight under the theme, Refreshed at Elim. Notice first of all the refreshing springs, secondly the rest-giving stay, and thirdly the renewed strength. Primary characteristic and benefit to God's people at Elim was the abundant water that God gave to them there. The central feature of their stop there was the rich provision of water for them. There were also palm trees there. It's mentioned explicitly in the text too. 70 palm trees. And that was a blessing and a benefit to God's people with the shade that it provided. But the palm trees weren't the main thing. In fact, there could not have been palm trees without, first of all, there being water there. It was water that was essential and water that caused these trees to grow and to create this oasis there. The water was the main thing. And Israel would have known that from her own recent experience. Just a few days before that, they'd been wandering without any water in the wilderness for 3 days, no water. And then they came to Marah, where there was bitter water. They knew the importance of fresh, clean water to sustain their life in the wilderness. They knew how essential water is for life. Food also is essential, but as important as food is, water is even more essential to sustain our life, especially to sustain our life in the dry, dusty wilderness. God provided water at Elim. The text says that there were 12 wells of water, but literally it speaks of springs or fountains. We mustn't picture in our mind 12 deep holes dug down in the ground, maybe with a rope and a bucket to draw up the water from the depths for the people. It wasn't a well like that. These were rather springs or fountains of water that created pools of water. And the water was abundant. According to certain scholars, these 12 fountains of water created 12 pools that were all interconnected with each other and that perhaps covered even the area of an entire mile. And the water was fresh water. These were springs. These were fountains that were bubbling forth with fresh water. These weren't stagnant pools and swamps filled with all kinds of pond scum. These were fresh springs of water that were producing fresh, clean, refreshing water for the people. Notice from the text three important characteristics of the waters of Elim. Bear on what we're going to say by way of application in a moment. First of all, again, this was abundant provision. God didn't give a meager, scanty provision for Israel at Elim. God overflowed with 12 fountains of water. One thing that indicates the abundance of the water is the fact that 2 million people, with all of their animals, were able to drink of the waters of Elim for a lengthy period of time. We're going to come back to that a little bit later tonight, God willing. But the people of Israel stayed at Elim for close to a month. Think about the amount of water that's needed to provide for 2 million people and all of their animals for nearly a month's time. And that supply wasn't diminished. There was abundance for them. It's also evident from the text by the fact that there were 12 of these fountains of water, which corresponds to each of the 12 tribes of Israel. There was a fountain and a pool for each one of the tribes to receive their daily ration of water. And they didn't have to fight with one another for that water then. In the book of Genesis, in the history of the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, there are times where we read of them digging a well or finding a well, but then having to fight off the Canaanites to protect that source of life and fresh water. But that did not happen at Elim. There wasn't that there was just one spring of water and all of the people are warring with each other to get what they need there. There's 12 wells of water. There's one for each tribe so that peacefully they're able to get the water that they need. There's an abundance there. The second thing to note here is how delightful and refreshing that water was in contrast to the bitter waters of Marah. It's no accident that these two events take place side by side, that in the sovereign will and providence of God, Israel first comes to Marah and then comes to Elim. God does so in order to set a contrast there. Having journeyed for 3 days without any water and then having come to the bitter waters of Marah, now, in contrast, they come to the refreshing pools of Elim. Having gone without water and having tasted bitter water, people of Israel must have rejoiced in the fresh water of Elim. You can almost picture them in your mind as they first approach to Elim and they see this expanse of water. Almost tentative as they scoop up that first drink of water, wondering, is this going to be bitter, brackish, and poisonous like Marah was? But then as they take that first taste of water, how cold and refreshing it is. And they quickly beckon to the rest of their family and the rest of their tribe, come drink of the water of Elah. It's not bitter, it's not brackish, it's not like Marah. It's cool, it's refreshing, it's clean, it restores the heart and the soul. Come and drink. And then third, what we have here at Elim is a display of God's gracious care for His people. This is not a miracle like the healing of the waters of Marah was a miracle. We might say that this was an ordinary provision of God for His people, but that doesn't take away at all from the gracious character of this. Just before this, at Marah, Israel had shown her sinful nature as a miserable, complaining lot of people. Just after this, and what we read at the beginning of Exodus 16, they reveal that same bitter, complaining spirit. God has every right to abandon this miserable, complaining people in the wilderness. He has every right to destroy them there, or He has every right to lead them right around Elah, to say to them, you don't deserve to come to the refreshing springs of Elim. You'll wander in the barren wilderness. God in His grace does not cast His people off. God provides for them. He provides for them abundantly in His gracious care of them. We learn in this history God's gracious care of us, His gracious care of His church today. God's provision for Israel at Elim is a picture that teaches us of God's gracious provision and care for us. In particular, it teaches us of God's gracious provision of the water of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can sustain us in the wilderness of this life. Scriptures repeatedly teach us that water in the Bible is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the water of life. For example, in John 4, verses 13 and 14, Jesus is speaking here to the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. John 7, verse 37, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And Revelation 21, verse 6, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Jesus is the water of life, the springing fountain of everlasting life to His chosen people. Apart from Christ, there's nothing that will sustain us in the wilderness of this life. Previous sermons, we've established that fact of the history, how the wilderness here points to the wilderness of the Christian life we're called to live in this world. There's nothing in the wilderness of this life that can sustain us spiritually. All around is barrenness, death, and destruction. Now, that's not the attitude and the perspective of the unbeliever. The attitude and the perspective of the unbeliever toward this life is, this is an oasis, this is an abundance. Look at all of the sinful delights that this world has to offer. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. There's so much for my sinful nature to indulge in. This is life. And sinfully at times, even we can be tempted to take that perspective on earthly life. Our focus is on things earthly and our delight is on the things of this earth. But when we put on the eyeglasses of the Word of God, we see this world for what it really is. It's a waste, howling wilderness. There's nothing in this world that can sustain us spiritually. It's barrenness and death. The only thing that can sustain us is God's gracious care and provision for us. God's gracious provision of the water of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is Himself life. And He is the fountain of everlasting life. We belong to Him. We are in Him and He is in us. And we partake then of the water of life Himself. Apart now from the blessings that are ours in Jesus Christ, we have Christ Himself. We're partakers of Him who is the water of life. And belonging to Jesus Christ, then we do have all of the blessings of life and salvation. In Christ, drink of the refreshing water of forgiveness. Deliverance from our guilt and shame. In Christ we drink the sweet water of His grace and His Holy Spirit which sustains us in this life. In Jesus Christ we have now a new life, spiritual life, resurrection life as we talked about this morning. In Jesus Christ we have the hope of heaven. We have such an overflowing abundance of spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. We taste that, especially when we come under the proclamation of God's Word. It's on the Sabbath day, here in God's house. As the Word is proclaimed to us, the chief means of grace that proclaims to us Christ as the water of life that we're given to drink of the refreshing springs of life in Christ. It's through the preaching of the gospel of Christ that our parched and thirsty souls are satisfied. And then, as the secondary means of grace, the sacraments, as we see them administered and as we partake of them, we're drinking of the water of life, Jesus Christ. And then even throughout the week, as we read and study, discuss, and meditate upon the Scriptures in our own homes and personal lives, being brought to drink of the refreshing springs water of life, Jesus Christ. This is our source of life. This is our source of strength throughout the whole of our earthly pilgrimage. Apart from Christ, there's only death. But in Jesus Christ, there is life. There is abundant spiritual life and blessing. That's one of the truths that this Word of God teaches us, the abundance, the blessings that we enjoy in Christ. Now we're going back to those three points that we mentioned just a moment ago with respect to Elam and applying them now to what we have in Christ. In Christ, God has given us an abundant provision. Christ is not some meager, scanty provision for life in the midst of this world. In Christ, there is an overflow of spiritual blessings that are ours. So that we can say with David in Psalm 23, truly my cup overflows, our cup overflows with the life and the blessings salvation in Jesus Christ. What we have in Jesus Christ is so delightful, so refreshing to us, especially in contrast to the bitter waters of Marah that we taste. Christ is, and Christ ought to be always so delightful to us. Fact of the matter is, though, from the point of view of our own experience in this life, we delight in and treasure in the living water that we have in Christ, having known the bitterness of this life. There's that contrast that we experience in our earthly pilgrimage. We know the bitterness of the guilt and the shame of our own sins against God and against others. We know the bitterness of the hardships and the sorrows of our earthly pilgrimage. Having tasted of the bitter waters of Marah, how delightful, how refreshing is the water of life that is ours in Jesus Christ. And that, as we've said already, is God's gracious care and provision for us. It's God's grace to an undeserving people such as we are. That miserable, complaining band of people in the wilderness is us. That reveals our sinful natures, the bitterness and the complaining spirit that so often characterizes us. God has every right in dealing with us to abandon us in the wilderness of this life, to leave us to be utterly destroyed here. God has every right to lead us on an end around Elam so that we're not refreshed and we're not strengthened there. God is so gracious to us, so gracious in providing us the refreshing springs of the water of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's so gracious in His care for us, in sustaining us in the midst of our earthly pilgrimage. Apart from what God has done in His grace, we will not persevere and we will not be preserved. Only God's grace to us in Christ that we are preserved and we do persevere in the wilderness of this life. Elam is, first of all, that place of great refreshment, teaching us about the refreshing water of life that is ours in Jesus Christ. But this history also teaches us about rest. Not only is Elam a place of refreshing water, it's also a place of rest. It's something that God taught to the people of Israel. They needed rest. Think about what had transpired in their lives over the last couple of weeks. They had been the servants of Pharaoh and the Egyptian slaves in their building projects with the whip on their back. Then in a very momentary, very quick setting and announcement, they're set free. Pharaoh lets them go. And in a moment, they have to pack up everything. And in the middle of the night, they have to continue on now as pilgrims and as strangers. They're hounded and chased by the armies of Pharaoh. As they come to the Red Sea, they're brought through the night through the Red Sea. On they march for 3 days without water. They come to Marah where there's bitter water. Now finally, when they come to Elam, they need rest. They're weary, they're worn out, they're tired. They need their strength restored. Now, we might wonder about that. Do the people really need rest so soon? It's only been a week or so since they left Egypt. Already they need such an extended period of rest. To remember that at this point, the people of Israel were still inexperienced and immature. They weren't prepared yet for the difficult way through the wilderness, for all of the marching and the hiking through rough terrain that was before them. And remember also, there were elderly, there were little children, there were expectant mothers among them. They couldn't continue to press on day after day without experiencing rest. So God provided them rest at Elim. We're told not that they simply came to Elim, saw the waters, filled up their empty water skins, and then after maybe a few hours or even just a day or so, they were to continue on their way. We're told that they encamped there. At the end of our text, they encamped there by the waters. They took out their tents. They pounded in their tent stakes and they set up camp to remain there for a time. The pillar of cloud and of fire didn't continue moving on into the wilderness. The pillar of cloud and fire remained there at Elim. They were able to rest under the shade of the 70 palm trees. They were able to take and to drink water at any time that they wanted to. Very likely there was an abundance of food there for them at Elim. God led them to Elim and kept them at Elim for a rather lengthy period of time. Close to a month, they stayed at Elim. We come to that conclusion based on, first of all, what we read here in comparison to what we read in Numbers 33. Numbers 33 says that the people of Israel left Egypt on the 15th day of the first month. That, of course, would become important for them as the Passover. And now we read here in Exodus 16 that they left Elim and continued on the 15th day of the second month. Now, if we factor in a couple of days in leaving Egypt, 3 days leading up to Marah, where they didn't have any water, come to the conclusion that they remained at Elim just shy of a month, several weeks. God allowed them to remain at that oasis. And all of that is an indication that Elim was, for God's people, a place of necessary rest. God teaches us that same truth through this history. Bringing Israel to Elim, God teaches us about refreshment that He gives to us in Christ, and also the rest that we have in Him. Jesus says in Matthew 11, verses 28 and following, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Recall also what the Word of God teaches us in Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul." In Christ we have rest. How we need rest. Rest for our souls. We need rest in the wilderness of this life, first, most importantly, because of our own sins against God and the guilt and the shame of those sins. Guilt and the shame of our sins is a heavy burden that we bear. We're weary because of the many sins that we commit against our God. We need rest in the midst of the wilderness of this life on account of the spiritual battles that we fight daily, on account of our spiritual enemies, the devil and the world, and our own sinful flesh against which we war. There's no rest from that. No, there's no escape from that, because that's a battle that we fight daily. It's wearying. It's tiresome. We need rest in the midst of the wilderness of this life because of the weight of the callings and the responsibilities that God gives us in this life. It's a privilege for us to serve God. That privilege comes with responsibility and the weight of our callings before God. Calling that we all have as a child of God, to live as a child of God in the midst of this world. The calling that we have as husbands and wives and single members. The callings that we have as parents, callings of children and young people. Teachers and students, employers and employees need rest in the wilderness of this life on account of the sorrows and the hardships and trials that God sends upon us. We refer to those things often as burdens, the burdens God places upon us in this life, weighty burdens that we carry on our back and our shoulders. Bearing up under them is wearisome, is tiresome. How weary and how tired are you? Walking the way that God has set in the wilderness. On account of your sins and your struggles with spiritual enemies, on account of your callings and responsibilities, on account of the sorrows and the troubles in your life. How tired, how weary in your soul are you? It's a time in which we can all say that. There's a sense in which at every moment we can say that. We're in the midst of a wilderness. How wearisome that is. How tiresome that is to continue on day after day, step after step in the Christian life. Times where we're so weary, we're so tired, we're ready to give up. How we need rest. We have that. We have rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, we have rest from the burden of the guilt and the shame of our sins against God. He bore our guilt. He took upon Himself our shame. He endured the punishment that it deserved to lift that burden of guilt and shame from off us to give us rest. Peace with God. In Christ, there's rest from the daily battles against our spiritual enemies. It's still a battle. It's daily warfare. And yet there's a rest that we have knowing the victory is ours. We don't fight wondering what the outcome of the battle is going to be. We have the victory that's secure in Christ. We go forth day after day into battle as the victorious army of Christ. We have rest in Christ with respect to the callings and responsibilities of this life, with respect to the sorrows and the troubles of this life. Not that those things are gone and taken from us, but there is in Christ the grace and the strength to bear up under them. In ourselves, we can't. We don't have the strength. But Christ supplies the grace and the strength that we stand in need of so that We're never crushed under those burdens and responsibilities. We're strengthened to bear them. The rest in our souls, knowing that whatever it is God sends, that in Christ all of these things work together for our good, are the good and necessary way to lead us to our heavenly home. How sweet is the rest that is ours in Jesus Christ. We have rest for our weary souls. Beloved, if now you say, you're weary, you're tired, you're worn out, you're exhausted, the way in which God is leading you in your life, look to Christ. Look to Christ in faith as the one in whom alone there is rest, in whom alone there is rest and peace for our weary souls in the midst of this life. And enjoy that rest, especially on Sabbath day, in the true Church of Jesus Christ. It's in that way that we enjoy the rest that's ours in Christ. It's a rest we know every day in Christ, but it's a rest that we especially experience on the day of rest. In a unique way, God leads us to Elim on the Sabbath day, where we're able to lay aside our earthly cares, our earthly responsibilities. We're able to come into God's house with His people to hear His Word proclaimed, the truth of the gospel of salvation in Christ, which is rest to our souls. To experience that, only where the gospel is preached faithfully. It's not just on the Sabbath day, wherever there is a church. It's on the Sabbath day, in our faithful attendance at the worship services of a true Church of Jesus Christ, there's no rest where the truth of the gospel is not proclaimed. There's no rest for a weary soul where the gospel is undermined and denied, where Christ isn't proclaimed. But in a true Church of Jesus Christ, on the Sabbath day, where the gospel is faithfully proclaimed, what a rich blessing of rest we enjoy in our souls, the rest that's ours in Christ. And that renews strength, that restores souls, so that we're able to continue in our earthly pilgrimage. That's the purpose of God and leading Israel to Elim. Elim was not the promised land, as wonderful and as beautiful as it was. It was not the promised land. Israel could not stay there. They had to leave. They maybe had trouble with that when it was time to leave. Some of them who didn't want to leave behind the waters of Elim. But it wasn't their home. They had to continue marching on the way to Canaan. And in order to strengthen them to continue on their way, God brought them there. He gave them the refreshing waters. He allowed them to rest there for nearly a month to restore their strength, so that now they could press on in their pilgrimage. In Elim, they got a taste, a foretaste of the land flowing with milk and honey. It wasn't the promised land, but it was a taste of what they could expect. And God gave them that to encourage them to press on faithfully in their earthly pilgrimage. God does the same for us, brings us to Elim. He restores our souls and strengthens us so that we can continue on. This life is not our home. As much as perhaps we would like, we can't remain with every day as a Sabbath day and spend all of our time here in the house of God and hearing His word proclaimed and partaking of the sacraments. There's 6 other days of the week. God calls us to work. Carry out the callings that He's given to us. Continue on in the wilderness until we finally are home in the heavenly promised land. And in order to strengthen us to continue on faithfully, God gives us Elim. He gives us the refreshing waters of life in Christ. He gives us rest enjoyed on the Sabbath day. So that we're strengthened and restored, we can continue. Beloved, today, in a sense, God has brought us together to Elim. Tasted of the water of life as the gospel's been proclaimed. We've enjoyed rest in Christ on the day of rest. We've had our souls restored, our strength renewed. Now press on. Press on in the week that is to come before, whatever are your callings and responsibilities. Press on faithfully in the wilderness of this life and your earthly pilgrimage. Press on faithfully to the end. We're finally brought to our everlasting rest. Heavenly home. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful to drink deeply of the water of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, all that He merited for us through His lifelong suffering and His death on the cross. How good and how gracious Thou art to us, supplying us this day and giving us rest and restored spiritual strength. Now, Father, with that strength, uphold us, whatever that we face in the week to come. May we do so in gratitude, may we do so for the glory of Thy name. Give us hope and sustain us by Thy grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.